I was looking for a passage to sort of read as part of our introduction, and clearly there are psalms for all sorts of situations, and sort of flicking through and came across one that seemed to be suitable, but it was the one that we read this morning. But the next one is also very good. Psalm 96 is a psalm of praise, giving reasons for singing to the Lord a new song and proclaiming his salvation, which is a characteristic we want to be true of our church and our lives, day by day. It talks about how great God is, and so much greater than the gods that man creates for himself that are just dead idols. The reasons why we should worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, and then the whole of creation not wishing to remain quiet but to worship God. So let's focus on these verses as I read this. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in truth. What a great God we have and we can worship this evening.
Angela just asked if I'd just share a couple of minutes about yesterday's leaders' conference that Mike led. First and foremost, it's to say that Mike really is very gifted in running these sessions. So thanks ever so much, Mike, because it was really challenging all the day. And so that was really good. And we're really grateful as well to David and Anona, because they did lunch, which is obviously most important. Better than the sessions, I think, most people found. Oh, no, they didn't find it, no. But it was of equal standing. We did some practical exercises at the end, or a creative session. This followed on sort of two fairly detailed sort of looks at what the church is, and a bit of a look at the early church, its beginnings and its nature. So we learned quite a lot, and Mike was then warning us that we were going to come up with something creative, which we did in the final session. We looked at the church in Antioch, and then we were asked to draw something which represented what we felt was the church, based upon the subject of the day, which was the Lord of the Rings. So on the wall over there are the five efforts that were put together by each of the five groups. As Mike alluded to this morning, each of them has God in the centre. And I think that's probably the key lesson that we learned from yesterday, is that within the church, God has to be in the centre. It's his empowering, it's his Holy Spirit that makes the difference, that is what makes church something different to just a club. We're not a social club. We're not doing that. We are worshipping God, and we're seeking to worship God within our community. And unless God is at the centre, then none of those things are going to happen. We are not going to be able to serve God as his church. And as each of the pictures represents, there are different qualities, obviously, amongst them. I'd like to point out that the one that says Rings of the King is by far and away the best one, isn't it, John? Don't know whose group that was that produced that. But no, they're all fantastic. In fact, my personal favourite is the one at the end with God, It Is Possible, which was Pete's group, and some fantastic pictures there. We were talking about rings, though, not cogs. So that's excluded. Disqualified, unfortunately. Sorry, Pete. Yeah. Harsh but fair. We were encouraged during the day. One of the verses we were asked to look at was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which talks about the body of Christ. There is a verse that we didn't look at yesterday, but which I felt was probably helpful for us. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I didn't really want to do the creative thing yesterday, I've got to be honest. I'm not really sort of that into sort of drawing and sort of putting my thoughts out on paper, and I'm too logical really for that sort of, you know, arty farty stuff. We're not recording this, are we? No. Oh dear. Do you know, we all actually got on and we did it. And on the wall is actually some really, really great sort of pictorial things just to evidence what is the church. And they're really good. They're ever so clever. And the words that are used and the interlocking between the different elements is really clever. And the reason for that is because actually everybody pitched in and we all had a go, you know, each within our sort of fives or sixes in our groups, we all had a go. And this verse in 1 Corinthians says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. And just before we came out, Sally and I were watching Songs of Praise, and the last song on it was He Is Exalted. What was very obvious was that all of the people worshipping were totally engaged in the worship. They were involved, they were a part of it. I think, certainly for me, from yesterday, the sort of key message is God has got to be at the centre, but we've got to play our part.
Okay, I'll ask Tony to come up and read a couple of verses that Paul has given for us this evening. Then we'll sing one more song before Paul comes and speaks to us.
Good evening, brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, I'd like you to start by turning to your neighbour and tell them something amazing about God. You've got about 10 seconds. All right, 30 seconds. Okay. And I'm going to stop you there. Oh, thank you. Lovely. Last chance. Anyone else?
God's in the small things as well, not the big things. And an answer to prayer. When we were on holiday in New Zealand, I'll just get plugged that. We're in a town called Arrowtown, and that's where they discover gold. And I went gold panning, but I didn't get any. Anyway, we went to this restaurant, and we were recommended this restaurant by some friends that live out there. It's a really good sort of boutique-y type thing. Tapas, I think it was. Anyway, we got our drinks, and all the power went off. And everybody was in the restaurant, and the power had gone off. And you could see that the manager was getting a bit worried. And time went by, and we thought, oh, that's it, we'll just pay for our drinks and go. And then I turned to my friend and said, I tell you what, let's pray that the power comes back on within 10 minutes. I mean, I set a time limit. And Anyway, I sort of forgot about it after a few minutes. And the waiter, the head waiter, came up and said, "We're really sorry, but we've been on to the power company. We don't think the power... Normally, they can tell us when the power's coming back on, but we don't think the power's going to come back on. And they can't really say when. It could be later on tonight, tomorrow morning." So I thought, we couldn't wait that long. Anyway, within 8 minutes of that prayer, the power came back on. So God's in the small, little, tiny things, perhaps. So that's amazing.
Wow. Okay, thank you ever so much for sharing. Well, God is amazing, and I was originally going to talk about our amazing God, but after looking through this, I've sort of decided to title it Our All-Encompassing God, because that's what he is. Okay, I'm going to start a bit about me again. I'm a teacher, if you didn't know, and if I'm honest, a lot of the time, I don't enjoy my job. I try and pray and commit each day to God. When sitting down of an evening, I will often pray and read the Bible before planning for the next day. I also have some planning time on a Tuesday afternoon, and when the children have left my room, thankfully, I will often start by trying to read the Bible, put God first before I plan. But despite all this, my job remains difficult, frustrating, and I spend far too many hours marking, planning and assessing. More recently, my head and I, now I'm very fortunate to have a Christian head, although she is leaving very, very soon, so if you could pray for my new head, that'd be fantastic. He seems like a nice bloke, but I don't know where he stands with God. She is a Christian as well, but we've had a very awkward situation at the moment recently with a parent, with communication via letters. It's caused a huge amount of stress and extra work for both of us. Fortunately, our governors are dealing with it now, but it isn't sorted yet. Anyway, I'm not telling you all this for sympathy. It's because despite all this, I know that God is for me and not against me, as it says in Romans 8:31. And in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18... "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Okay, recently, God has been reminding both myself and Teresa about trust. In our lives, there are several things that will lead us to be tempted to unbelief, including difficult working situations. But without any doubt in our lives, it can't be faith. We choose to live with uncertainty. Every day, we need to remind ourselves that although we haven't always known where God is leading us, and that life isn't always, or very rarely, easy, God has promised to lead us and be faithful to us, so we need to commit ourselves to follow him again every day. This evening, I want to look at Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is one of those books which I've been told by other people how great the book of Hebrews is. But I hadn't really discovered the merits of it myself. I was obviously aware of Hebrews 11. I think most people are, all the chapter about faith. But I'd made little reference to the rest of the book. But in the last few months, God has shown me so many truths in Hebrews that I even came close to journaling. Something I'm particularly bad at. I mean, writing notes in the book, yeah, it's not quite, but it was close. He has shown me why I can trust him and have faith in him despite our difficulties. I'm going to look at three areas that come up in Hebrews that basically explains why God is an all-encompassing God. The first area I want to look at is Jesus, our creator. I'm going to start by reading the first 12 verses of Hebrews. So if you want to find Hebrews 1. Okay. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to each of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son.' And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' In speaking of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire.' But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Now, the writer of Hebrews has very cleverly used the Old Testament scriptures to explain what he's trying to say, and what a message he has to bring. Unlike a lot of the other letters, the writer gets straight into this letter without any greetings or introduction. He seems desperate to give his message, the message that Jesus is Lord over all. And not only this, he is the one through whom all creation was made. He is God's Son. He is worshipped by all the angels, and he will reign forever. Sometimes I think we take that for granted. We forget that Jesus is Lord over all, over each and every one of our situations. He is greater than all other heavenly beings, and he will be around forever, forever. Not just this week or next, but for good. He's not going anywhere. He's sticking with us. He's in control now, and he will continue to be in control until the end. As it says in Deuteronomy 31:6, he will never leave us or forsake us. Now, the thing that sticks out for me here above all this is the fact that it was through Jesus that the whole universe was created. The whole universe, the entirety of everything. As it says in Revelations 22:13, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Sometimes we don't quite grasp this. Now, our universe is an immense place, huge, a vast place, and yet even though Jesus was able to bring this all about into being, we doubt he can deal with our day-to-day things. That unresolved argument, the problem at work, something wrong with our family at home. We know that God doesn't always solve all of our problems. Sometimes he walks through them with us. But we need to remember that he is all-powerful and he is able. In Matthew 19:26, and it's up there as well, with God all things are possible. All things. We need to remember just how amazing our God is. He is all-encompassing. Let's just for a moment look at Earth. Now, there was going to be a lovely picture of Earth up here, but it didn't work. It's just part of God's wonderful creation, just a bit of it. Here are some facts. Its size is perfect. The Earth's size and corresponding gravity holds a thin layer of mostly nitrogen and oxygen gases. This is the bit where you'll probably doze over, but yeah. Only extending about 50 miles above the Earth's surface. If Earth were smaller, an atmosphere would be impossible, like Mercury. If Earth were larger, its atmosphere would contain free hydrogen, like Jupiter. I'm so glad Chris isn't here tonight, because he'd probably say I've got some of this wrong. Anyway, Earth is the only known planet equipped with an atmosphere of the right mixture of gases to sustain plant, animal, and human life. The Earth is located exactly the right distance from the Sun. Let's consider the temperature swings we encounter, between minus 30 to 120 degrees. If the Earth were any further away from the Sun, we would all freeze. Any closer, and we'd burn up. Even a fractional variance in the Earth's position to the Sun would make life on Earth impossible. The Earth remains this perfect distance from the Sun while it rotates around the Sun at a speed of nearly 67,000 miles per hour. It is also rotating on its axis, allowing the entire surface of the Earth to be properly warmed and cooled every day. And our Moon is the perfect size and distance from the Earth for its gravitational pull. The Moon creates important ocean tides and movements, so ocean waters do not stagnate, and yet it restrains our massive oceans from spilling over across the continents. We only need to look at the vast array of animals and plant life to realise that someone had to have been behind it all. That the whole thing was planned, designed and created by a higher being, by our wonderful, all-encompassing God. Okay, I'd like to imagine, you might want to close your eyes for this. Again, there would have been pictures, but there isn't. Don't worry. Just imagine for a moment that you go and visit the most marvellous art gallery in the world. This place is incredible. And if you don't like art, I apologise. It knocks spots off the Louvre, the Metropolitan Museum of Art, the British Museum and the Uffizi Gallery in Italy. You walk around the corridors slowly, trying to take in all the most amazing pieces of artwork on show. There are paintings by Van Gogh and Picasso, There are sculptures by Michelangelo and Henry Moore. There is photography by Rodchenko and Eve Arnold. Great pieces of architecture by Gaudi and Louis Sullivan. Each time you see something you really like, you read up on the information about it. As you turn around one corner, you enter a huge room, empty apart from a large blue and green globe. The globe is seemingly suspended in midair, the whole shape turning round ever so slightly, with wispy white formations drifting and swirling over its surface. As you look closer, the blue areas are made up of water. There is movement backwards and forwards, and looking even closer, you notice hundreds of tiny creatures swimming under the surface of the water. The green areas are literally teeming with life, and above the surface, you notice thousands of tiny flying creatures all in formation making their way in unison. You are spellbound by this marvellous work of art. You try and take in the complexity of the whole piece as you look at it from all angles, its sights, sounds, and smells. While you're holding your ear to the noises coming from beneath the watery areas, you notice a man walking into the room from where you just entered. It's one of the museum guides. You decide to go and speak to him, as you want to know more about this sculpture. "Excuse me," you ask, "I've noticed that all the other works of art in this gallery have some information about them, but I can't find the information about the globe over there. I wondered where it was." "Oh, the globe. No, there's no information about that piece, sorry." He turns to leave. "Sorry, I don't understand. No information. I want to know when it was made, what it's made of. It's incredible. I mean, can you even tell me who the designer is?" The guide turns back to face you. "The globe? Oh, no, no. No one made that, sir. It just appeared. We arrived here one morning, and it was just there. Strange thing, really." As he leaves the room, you turn back to face the globe, trying to take it all in. How could that be? Of course, there has to be someone behind it. And there is our all-encompassing God. Okay, want to look at Jesus, the incarnation. So God is our creator and he made everything. As we continue on through Hebrews, we find out even more though. I'm going to look at Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18, and then I'm going to reread chapter 4, 14 to 16. So start with Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death we might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And 4:14-16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace and confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The incarnation is incredible. It's what makes our faith unique. That our God would allow himself to become flesh and be born as a baby. That our eternal, all-powerful, ever-present God, the creator of the universe, would become like us and be born in the most humble of situations. And he did it for us. He did it all for us. He did it only for us. Wow, what a God. It has to be true. It's so incredible, so fantastic, and so impossible that it has to be true. No one can make this stuff up. And because Jesus was willing to become human, to be born as a baby, to go through life like we do, and then suffering separation from God, not forgetting the terrible, hideous torture and death by the Romans, he makes it possible for us to be saved. Only he could do this. We cannot do this ourselves. Every soul needs a saviour, and that's Jesus. Looking at Hebrews 2, verse 18, in life he suffered when he was tempted, like we do. And so he understands what it is like when we are tempted. Although he never gave in to temptation, he knows what it is like to be tempted and to suffer. He knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be rejected and left alone. He knows our troubles, our pains, our difficulties. He understands how we feel when we're upset, angry, in pain, or lonely. Only our God can understand what it is like. Only our God can understand. Only our God can empathize. And only our God can do something about it. Wow, what an all-encompassing God. Finally, I want to look at Jesus, our great high priest. So he's creator of everything. He is Lord and he died in our place. He is fully God and fully man. And he was tempted and suffered just like us. But not only this, Jesus is also our great high priest. Now, some background reading. I'm going to quickly turn, oh, that's the other end of the book, to Genesis 14, where we get the first mention of Melchizedek. I hope I said that right, in the Bible. There you go, long name. Okay, so it's Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. And this is after Abraham, at this point, has rescued Lot, and he comes across Melchizedek. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, if we move forward to Hebrews 7, we get another mention of Melchizedek. In the first three verses, verses 1 to 3. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham, returning from the defeat of the kings, and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning or days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now we see Melchizedek compared to the Son of God. He is eternal with no beginning or end and with no genealogy. I'm going to skip forward to verse 11 of Hebrews 7. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, from the basis of the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our law descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. This is also why Jesus is so encompassing. He is our true priest, and he is the only one who can save completely and eternally. The old system, as it says in verse 18, was weak and useless. It made nothing perfect. But Jesus was and is still a guarantee of a much better system, a much better covenant. Not only is he a better priest, he is also a permanent priest. As it says in verses 24 to 25, Jesus lives forever and has a permanent priesthood, which means he can save completely because he is always there to intercede for us. Isn't that incredible? Even after all he has done, we don't deserve anything, but Jesus lives to intercede for us, to the Father on our behalf. Not only is he a better priest and a permanent priest, he is also a pure priest. As it says in verse 27, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day for his own sins, like the Old Testament priests. Jesus is pure, and he's the only one who can successfully stand in our place. Because of his purity, he only had to offer himself once and for all. We need to recognize this. His sacrifice is all sufficient. Everything can be forgiven because he was a pure, perfect sacrifice. Whatever it is, it can be forgiven. Not only does Jesus understand what it is like to be tempted and the suffering that we have to go through, but only he can cleanse us completely from our sin. He is our all-encompassing God. But there's even more than this. He's better, he's permanent, he's pure, but Jesus is also a perfect priest. Verse 28 says, the Old Testament priests were weak because they weren't pure or permanent. But Jesus is all these things, and that's why he's perfect. Not only was he able to understand our temptations and our sufferings, not only did he die on our behalf in our place, not only was he the only one sufficient enough to take our place, but he is the only one who can be our saviour and forgive us, and also the only one who can intercede for us because he's our perfect priest. He's our all-encompassing God. So to sum up, whenever we feel we can't be forgiven because of our sin, whenever we feel let down, alone, in pain, in need of help, whenever it all gets too much, we need to remember our all-encompassing God. He is creator of all, creator of everything. He's bigger than all our problems and all our needs. This wonderful creator became man and understands what you're going through because he's been there before us. He's experienced separation from God, loneliness, pain, great turmoil. This perfect man became a perfect sacrifice. Only he could be that perfect, once and for all sacrifice, and he did it for you and me, so we could be forgiven and set free from our past failures. Amen. And now Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, is now our eternal, pure, permanent, and perfect high priest, who continues to intercede on our behalf. That is a lot to take in, but what a lot to take in. He is our all-encompassing God. He hasn't left any gaps or missed anyone or anything out. He's got you in the palm of his hand, and he will never let you go. Can we just pray? Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for coming here in the first place and being born as a baby. Thank you that even though you are creator of all things, above everything, you were willing to go and come down and be a human, be a baby here on earth. But Lord, I thank you that you intercede on our behalf. Lord, we don't deserve it, but Lord, you do it anyway because you love us so much. And I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us each day and every day to remember just how much you love us, just how much you've done for us, and just how amazing you are and all-encompassing. You've got everything in hand, and I thank you that you have, Lord. And we pray as we go tonight that, Lord, that you would remind us of that this week, that it would make a difference to our week, that we would want to share this with those around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.